Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Over the last few weeks during the season of Lent leading up to this day, we've been talking about salvation in the storm. Really, for the whole year, we've been talking about charting a new course as a church. Ships have been the theme, open seas, a course to chart, new directions. And over these last few weeks, we've been talking about the storms and about how Jesus himself entered the storm. He stormed into a temple and turned tables over, and he became the very center of the storm on a cross where he was hung as a scapegoat. It was the perfect storm where the best that earthly civilization had to offer swirled and conspired and collapsed upon him. The power of the Romans, the wisdom of the Greeks, the faith of the Jews, the perfect storm was met on the cross of Christ. And he was the great I am of the storm, the peace within the storm. So we've been talking about storms, and it wasn't only as a metaphor, but when I hear the news and see headlines, and when I have conversations with people about the things that are concerning to them, the word storm comes up all on its own. I mean, it feels a little more anxious every 4 years around here. I'm not sure every 4 years what happens in our country, but 2024 feels like a storm front is building. And it really doesn't matter where you come from or what your perspective is on the storm. One way or another, it looks like there's going to be a lot of winds blowing, plenty of it hot air, and a lot of people are going to get soaked and caught up. That there's just a general cultural anxiety right now. I don't know what your storm shelters are. For some of you, it's just the knowledge that maybe your kids are grown and they're leading decent lives and, you know, you don't worry about them much. Maybe the storm shelter is just the endless distractions that you can get as long as a real storm doesn't knock out your Wi-Fi connection. I don't know what your storm shelter looks like. I'll tell you mine. One of my storm shelters is Barnes & Noble or your local bookstore. There's something about going into a shelter full. You think about, I mean, there's thousands of books in there, but 1,000 books is like 1,000 hours of somebody's life poured into it. So you go into this place that has millions of hours where somebody is not blowing around in a storm, but has found enough quiet in the midst of storms to stop and think and write and communicate something for us. And I found it fascinating to just watch, you know, how does a bookstore survive in the age of Amazon and digital entertainment? And at Barnes & Noble in particular, I've seen the Christian section go from a couple of big aisles like this to now, at least at our local Barnes & Noble, the Christian section is like a little nook. It's a little circular area with one little opening, and it's sort of just contained in there, so you could walk right by it and not even know what you're passing. And then in its place, you get aisles of self-transformation, self-help, astrology, New Age, etc. And what it tells me is we've tried the Christian religion in terms of dealing with the storms of life, and there's still a few who like to go in the Christian section, but what really sells today are the new answers people are looking for. Maybe it's self-transformation, which again, if self-help worked, Barnes & Noble would go out of business selling self-help books. My storm shelter tends to be a bookstore, and I got to tell you, I buy books that actually make me more anxious sometimes, because I feel like one of my privileges as a pastor is I get to think about the Bible and the scriptures that we have, and then I get to think about what's going on in our world and what people are worried about and concerned with. And then I feel like part of my call is to try to have these two books speak together and to see what the Bible has to say about it. So I'll tell you what I've been reading lately. The Great Dechurching. The Great Dechurching. More people have left the church in the last 25 years than became Christians during the First Great Awakening of the 18th century, the Second Great Awakening of the 19th century, and all the Billy Graham Crusades combined. 40 million Americans have gone from worshiping at least monthly to less than once a year in the last 25 years. One that just came out this week, The Anxious Generation, How the Great Rewiring of Childhood is Causing an Epidemic of Mental Illness. Man, is this book something. I'm going to be teaching this book as soon as I'm done with it for the first read through. Oh, this one, The War on Masculinity. Now, I got to tell you, I have four sons, so I'm reading this as a dad as much as a youth pastor. The War on Masculinity, How Christianity Reconciles the Sexes. Fascinating. I hear a connection right away when Jesus lets the men run back to the locked room or to go home, and he waits in the dark for Mary at the tomb. He wants his first witnesses of the resurrection to be women. And then finally, Jesus and the Powers, Christian political witness in an age of totalitarian terror and dysfunctional democracies. Sounds like a nice spring break read, right? Just nice light reading. You want to go to the beach with me this summer? We can read books together. Sounds like fun. But I got to tell you, there's two things the Bible tells me. One, there's nothing new under the sun. Socrates was worried about teenagers in his day. You know, there's always been ebbs and flows in Christian history. Faith and political power have always had a checkered past in relationship to each other. So on the one hand, there's nothing new under the sun. This might look like it's the worst it's ever been. It's not. There's nothing new under the sun. And here's the second great biblical truth I know. There's nothing new under the sun. And behold, I am doing a new thing, says the Lord. The sun has been raised from the dead. There's nothing new under the sun. And the Son of God has been raised from the dead. These are the two great biblical truths. Jesus is this eye of the storm, this Prince of Peace. And through him and his victory, the storm is lifted. The storm is lifted not through earthly power and might, but through heavenly peace and mercy. I'll say to you what I said to our youngest friends earlier. Jesus didn't knock on Pontius Pilate's door and say, ta-da. He didn't go before the throne of King Herod and say, ha-ha. Jesus waited in the dark for Mary because she was weeping. He heard whoever was weeping, and he waited for them. Jesus would rather have a Mary for a witness than to even be his own witness by knocking on the kings and rulers' doors or spotlighting himself up in the air like a bat signal from heaven. Jesus would rather have kids share his good news with their peeps. Jesus would rather have the likes of you and me, broken, fallible, sinful, fearful, anxious. He'd rather have us be his witnesses than to be his own witness. Jesus came to form a house of mercy. Jesus came to form a church to be a house of mercy, to be a place of calm after the storm, or to be a place of refuge in the midst of a storm. And I think part of what's contributing to the great de-churching in American culture is that sometimes you end up in church and the storm gets cranked up a few notches. This is God's house. This isn't your pastor's house. This isn't your council's house. This isn't the house of people who've been members here or whose grandparents founded this church in 1900. This is the church of Jesus Christ. There's nothing new under the sun except that the sun has risen from the dead and he lives for our sakes. Martin Luther said it like this. Martin Luther, the 16th century German reformer, he said, a Christian lives not in himself. A Christian lives in Christ by faith and in his neighbor through love. That the Christian's conscience lives in Christ and the Christian's life and service lives in and through the neighbor. Another way to say it is, in this house of mercy, we receive the vertical mercy from God so that we can extend horizontal mercy to our neighbors. feed them, clothe them, guide them. I'm privileged to be a pastor at a church that doesn't let a single elementary school kid in Bethel go home on the weekend on a Friday without a bag of healthy snacks. I'm thankful that any time a family immigrates from Central America, having never owned winter clothing, can come to the Bethel boutique and will receive winter jackets and sweatshirts and pants. I'm thankful that in this place, kids just keep coming around. Even today, I met a new high school friend, and I'm thrilled to get to know him more. This is a house of mercy so that the vertical mercy of God would be shared with our neighborhood. Because I'll tell you something, there's no going back to the empty tomb once Jesus has said your name, Mary. There's no going back to the empty tomb. As much as it might seem attractive to turn a church into a storm shelter and to just figure out which kind of church is most like you and the way that you live your life, and then get inside the storm shelter, huddle in, and then ask for somebody who's on the outside, could you please roll the stone in front of the entrance for us? We're kind of doing a thing in here. And then when the stone gets rolled across, we sit in our holy huddle in the dark and say, "He is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Alleluia." Sorry, folks, there's no going back in that tomb. The tomb of Christ is as empty as the cross of Christ, and it's as empty as your rap sheet before God's throne. Amen. Thank you. There's no going back. The storm has lifted because the sun has been raised. And I'll tell you, I don't know what storms concern you the most, but there's only one election that matters in your life. Now, of ultimate significance. Every other election does matter in its own way. Please hear me say that. But the only election that ultimately matters, the only election that should captivate your heart and your mind, is this one that Paul describes to the church in Ephesus. God has elected you in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight, in love. He elected you for adoption as His children through Jesus Christ, according to His good pleasure. That is the most important election of our lives. And it took place long before we drew a breath or filled out a ballot. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. Christ is for you. I didn't check a guest list to see if you're here under family obligation because it's Easter. I'm not checking the offering plate as if this was a pay-to-pray operation. This is not an audition. This is a house of mercy, and Christ is for you. Your sins are forgiven. Your fears are taken up into Christ's love. Your unbelief is forgiven. Your unanswered questions, along with your belief, is understood and forgiven. Because when the sun has risen and made you free, you will be free indeed. The storm has lifted. The sun has been raised. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Amen.